If we turn over to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3. We shouldn't think or be surprised at some of these things happening, because Satan does hate the people of God, and particularly the people that seem to be identified in Revelation 12. We will be turning there in a little while. But those people that will in fact have to flee for their lives and flee to a place of safety that God will have prepared for them, it seems to indicate that those people are the ones that are mentioned here as Philadelphia. Now, whether in fact it is one church or a series of churches, or whether in fact it is groups of people within every single church that we're looking at today, I would think it was probably the latter. Certainly at the moment it's probably the latter. But last week I talked a little bit about this particular section. I pointed out that where it says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no man takes your crown," God does tend to explain scriptures within the scriptures that you find it. Here a little, there a little. Yes, you've got to go to certain other scriptures and put them together. But this particular passage where it says, "Hold that fast which you have," you can read through the passage on Philadelphia and you will find that certain things have been mentioned that they have. I mentioned six of them, 6 points that I was hoping to go through, of aspects that are mentioned within this section. The first one is that whatever they have comes from somewhere. That was the first one. I dealt quite extensively last week on that. And it's very clear it comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that, in fact, reveals himself and reveals truth, reveals the living word of God to his church. And it is interesting in reading verse 7 of chapter 3, where it says, "These things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens." Now all the other churches, you will find that it refers back to some aspect within Revelation chapter 1. In the case of Philadelphia, it's unusual that it doesn't. It doesn't seem to refer back. The key of David isn't mentioned. And you've got to go back to Isaiah. And Isaiah is being written at a time when they are waiting, Israel was going into captivity, physical Israel, the nation of Israel in the north was going into captivity, and they were under siege. They were under incredible persecution. They were under siege by Rabshakeh. And we can see this example over there where Shebna and Eliakim, from which this particular passage in verse 7 is taken, we can see that in fact they were able to combat these armies of the Assyrians, and they combated them not with any might that they have at all. There's no might that the Jews had whatsoever. It was completely divine intervention, and it's indicative of us that we really should be looking to God for divine intervention as we move into the future. We need to put our minds onto certain other things, spiritual things, and leave the physical side of these things to God. When we're looking at 180,000 of the principal leaders of that army that were wiped out, and Shalmaneser, I think it was, that went back and just went back with his tail between his legs. Rabshakeh, presumably, had been killed in that one night. 180,000 leaders, principal men, the officers, all the major players within the army were wiped out and completely removed. So it is indicative that what these people have must come from somewhere, and we must look to that source continually. And we can go through and we can see that they have a little strength, as it mentions over in verse 8. They have kept my word. They have not denied my name. These are all points that we can actually look at, and we'll have a look at today. We also find that these people have been loved by God. It says, "Make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you." So we can look at what in fact what is it that God loves about people, which again will give us some indication of what we need to be holding on to, that we need to be hold fast what we have, that no man take our crown. And then verse 10, finally, this last point, point 6, where it says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth. So we can see that also as a point that we certainly can be looking at. So if I can just leave you very briefly the point about a little strength, because that little strength, where it mentions, because it's linked, it says you have an open door, no man can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. They link the three together. So if we just review that a little bit, in Zechariah 4 verse 6 it says, not by might nor by power but by my spirit. Now that again in Zechariah is talking about the building of the temple. He's talking about Zerubbabel. And it's indicative that there is a time where the temple is going to be built just before Christ returns. The temple, or the emphasis on the preparation of a temple, preparation of a spiritual temple, as Mr. Armstrong continually brought out, that will be there. And we cannot do it by our own might and strength. I know that there's an awful lot of works, in quotes, going on at the moment by different churches of God. But I don't see any, quite frankly, that are really doing the kind of work that needs to be done. I can't see it anywhere. There's nowhere in this earth that I can look down and say, right, oh, there's the work of God. It's just not there. There are people doing works, but I don't see what we saw under Mr. Herbert Armstrong. I don't see a repeat of that at all. And whatever is going to be needed is going to be quite remarkable. It's going to be something that God himself is going to have to do. And this is why when it says you have a little strength, it's only a very little strength. It's strength that really, it shows that it's not our strength that performs the work. There's a lack of oil, lack of the Holy Spirit being mentioned in Matthew 25 specifically, which I brought out last week. And it talks very clearly in Romans 8 about how it's those that are led by the Spirit of God that are the sons of God. So it's the Spirit of God and the leadership of that Spirit that comes from God and from Christ that in fact will allow us to do whatever we need to do. When it says there's an open door and no man can shut, and he shuts and no man opens, should an open door open to the church, then the only way that anybody can go through such an open door is through the very Spirit of God. We cannot do it on our own strength. Trying to force doors open is not the answer. It just isn't. However, we should be aware that we are quite willing and ready to go through a door that should open, but it's very much it's down to God. We've got to follow that leadership of that Spirit of God, not try and force our own will and force our own way on things. We turn over to Ezra chapter 9. It's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. So it's just before the Psalms. Ezra chapter 9. Here they were the people that had come back to Jerusalem, and they were supposed to be building the temple. And there were some specific problems here. It again is a parallel with what we find ourselves in today, that the temple does need to be built. Needs to be built. Yes, there's a temple, a spiritual temple, to which Christ is going to have to return. That is prophesied in Malachi. It does tie up with the end time. And this is the physical type. And here it says in Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the Levites and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, according to the abominations, even the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. Now, they had not separated themselves, and so many times we also within the church, if we're not careful, we can mix ourselves, particularly the ideas that we have, can come from sources which are from this world, which are not coming out of the Word of God. Because remember, what it says in Revelation, it says, not only that you have a little strength, it says, and you have kept my word. So you go back to the Word of God. And it says, for they have taken their daughters for themselves and their sons, and their holy seed has mingled itself with the people of the lands. It's the hand of the princes and rulers has been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I tore my garments, my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard, and sat down astonished. And there were assembled to me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished till the evening sacrifice. So here we see Ezra on the return from Babylon, having this attitude of mind, and in particular it was the people that were trembling at the words of God that had this attitude of mind, that wouldn't mix themselves with the nations. Now I know it's only a physical counterpoint, I don't want to make anything further than that, but it is interesting that that was the time when they were rebuilding the temple, and it was the temple to which Christ would come physically, so it is worth bearing that in mind. If we turn over to Isaiah 66, in this same point that I want that we're going into now, where God does say, or Christ does say, within Revelation, where you've kept my word, and one thing that Mr. Armstrong did say, he says, look, if there's one thing that he has done, he took God at his word, and that is one thing that Mr. Armstrong did. He hung on to the word of God, took God at his word, and believed what God said, and believed God. And most people believe in God, but they don't believe God. But in Isaiah 66, as I brought out at the feast, this particular passage in Isaiah 66, I really brought out in the last great day message, talking about the new heavens and new earth in verse 17 of Isaiah 65, and showing how in fact he's actually standing in the new heavens and new earth, and he's looking backwards in time. That's verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and new earth. Former shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice. And then it says, there will be no more than an infant of days nor an old man that hasn't filled his days, for the child, that's in verse 20, shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So you've got new heavens and new earth, but then you look back one stage, you come into the great white throne judgment, and this is why we feel that it is 100 years long. You look back a little bit further, and you come into the millennium. They will build houses and inhabit them, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not labor in vain, verse 23. And it says, verse 25, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion shall eat straw, and the bullock and the dust of the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Eternal. That's verse 25. So if you look from the new heavens, through the great white throne judgment, into the millennium, looking back again, you then come to chapter 66. Now here we are looking at the people who will go through into the millennium, and the God's people prior to the millennium. You're looking backwards from that new heavens, you're going one stage back all the way through, and the prophecy is looking in that direction. So Isaiah 66 has a great deal to speak to us specifically at this time where we find ourselves. It speaks directly to the people of God, the people of Philadelphia, as they are dealing with the world, with the world at large, and particularly it seems with brethren. It says, thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest, this temple to which Christ will return? So there's the question, and it starts to answer. For all these things has my hand made, all these things have been, says the Eternal, but to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Now, it says, I've left an open door because you have little strength and you have kept my word. Now, and it also goes on and says, I'm not denied my name over in the section in Revelation 3. And this, in time sequence, because it's looking back to the new heavens, going back in time, it is very clearly a now prophecy. It is a prophecy that we need to take great note of, and we need to assess in this area when we're looking at Philadelphia. We need to say, now, these people that are being mentioned in Philadelphia and these people being mentioned in Isaiah 66 are very likely to be one and the same people, because it's talking about building a house. It's the time sequence is the time just before Christ's return. And it says, he that kills an ox is if he slew a lamb. He that sacrificed a lamb is if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offered an oblation is if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense if he blessed an idol. Yes, they have chosen their own ways. Their soul delights in their abominations. They're doing what they want to do. And I will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none answered. Now you can go back into Revelation 3, you can find Laodicea, and you'll find that Christ is at the door and he's knocking, and nobody's answering. It says, because when I called, none answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Now there are things that we have been given that we have been told to hold fast. And those things have come from a certain source. Now that source is Jesus Christ and the revelation that he has given to his church. Now we've dealt with that a little bit, but keeping my word is very much part of that, where it says, and trembles at my word, the end of verse 2. That is part of the very process. It's not just a case of listening and say, oh yes, that's very interesting, but it's a case of keeping it, of trembling at it. And it says, hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Eternal be glorified. They felt that they were following God. But he will appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now this is speaking directly at the church, is speaking to the people of God, people that are trembling at his word, just prior to Christ's return. It's just prior to the millennial rule. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Eternal that renders recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. It talks about the end time coming very suddenly, like a wall ready to break. And yet it says, before she travailed, before he had birth pain, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now we're looking at a time when there's going to be enormous trouble on this earth. But the temple, it says, earth is my footstool, where is the house that you'll build me? Where's this temple to which Christ will return? And Philadelphia says, I'll keep you from the hour of trial. This is the one and the same. The two can be read together, the two marry up. Shall I bring to the birth? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. In other words, we will have just begin the suffering. When the trial, when tribulation starts, just about ready to start, it will be a lot of persecution on the church. We will go through persecution. There could well be a number of us die, but there will be nothing as the persecution that will come on the earth as a whole, and on the church that will be left within the world. But it says, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. In other words, Zion, where Zion actually is, the true church, where the temple is indeed being built, being put together, it will be as if, you know, she just begins to travail, and then all of a sudden the child is there. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Eternal? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you that love her. And it talks about those that had a love of the truth, or rather didn't have a love of the truth, over in Thessalonians. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. Because at the moment you look at the church and it is absolutely shattered. And there is a mourning there. That you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations. That you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Eternal, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck. You will be borne upon her sides, you will be dandled upon her knees, as one that his mother comforts. So I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Now that's what our destiny is. He's talking to the people at this time, when a house has to be built. A people that are of a contrite spirit, that have little strength, that put their strength and their trust in God, that keep the word of God, that tremble at my word, that have been cast out by brethren. And we are, you know, it talks about them being comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, when this actually occurs, when our eyes will literally see these things, your heart will rejoice, your bones will flourish like a herb, and the hand of the Eternal will be known towards his servants, his indignation towards his enemies. For behold, the Eternal will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind. Now you read Habakkuk, and you'll see the chariots and the way in which Christ returns. To render his anger with fury, his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Eternal plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Eternal will be many. Psalm 110. You know, put that in your notes, read it. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens and behind every one green tree in the midst, eating swine flesh and the abomination and the mouse will be consumed together, said the Eternal. So whatever practices are talked about there. For I know their works and their thoughts, it will come, and I will gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape to them, unto the nations of Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow of Tubal and Javan. Tubal probably is Russia, Javan might be Greece, Lud is probably East Africa, Tarshish may well be Spain, and Pul may well be Central Africa. To the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your brethren for an offering to the Eternal out of the nations upon horses, chariots, litters, and mules, and swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Eternal, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Eternal. And it talks in Isaiah about how that will occur, and the rebels will be purged from Israel before that occurs. And I will take of them for priests and Levites, says the Eternal. And as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Eternal, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it will come to pass that from one new moon to another, and Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Eternal. And they will go and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, nor their fire be quenched, and there will be an abhorring of all flesh. So there will be a burying, and this cleaning up of the land, and there presumably will be monuments in this valley of the slain, which is actually mentioned, I think, in Ezekiel. And this, he's saying, look, get your mind on this time, get your mind focused on this time, when we will in fact see this thing. It says, and you will see this, your hearts will rejoice. And these are the goals, these are the, you know, it's worth going through the trials and the problems that we go through, because we will eventually see this. And it can be tied directly, because it's talking about trembling at my word. It's talking time sequence, looking back from the new heavens and new earth. Chapter 66 places it at the same time sequence as Philadelphia. And it talks about the brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. You know, it fits like a glove as to what we've been witnessing. And we can take great comfort. And it says, you know, it says very much so. It says, when you see this, your heart will rejoice. You know, hang on to these things. Don't worry. It says that before Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. The travail that we will have to go through, yes, it'll be severe, but it's nothing. It will not be, we will not all die. It says that God will preserve and protect. So, if we go over to Malachi, in the same section, on keeping the very word of God, again, we're looking at the identical time frame. We're looking at the building of the temple. We're looking at this temple to which Christ will return. And in Malachi 2, notice he starts to castigate the priests, the very ministry, the servants of the temple, the ones that should be serving in the temple to which Christ will return. And Malachi chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "Now, O you priests, this commandment is for you." And he speaks specifically to the ministry. And it says, verse 6, it says, "The law of truth was in his mouth," he's talking about Levi, "and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and in equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For as is the messenger of the for he is the messenger of the eternal of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the eternal of hosts. He is speaking to the ministers of this spiritual temple. And the ministers of the spiritual temple are to be, you know, they are guilty. You know, we were guilty. You know, I have personally had to repent of some of the things I even said at that time, of putting up with some of the things that came out, of being blind, of being fast asleep in many ways. I and the other main faithful ministers as well have had to repent of that. We were told very, very clearly at the end of Romans. It says quite clearly that, you know, if anybody walks contrary to the way that you've learned, that you mark such an individual and you avoid them. And I didn't. And I should have. You know, there's a time to mark those and avoid them. And Mr. Armstrong very clearly pointed out that either we leave the church, leave them in the organisation, or we get rid of them. Now, we never even anticipated that we would have to actually leave the organisation. But that was very, very clear as what we needed to do. In chapter 3, it says, "Behold," in verse 1, it says, "I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant that you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Eternal of hosts. But who may abide, who may be sustained in the day of his coming, and who will stand when he appears?" So again, we're looking at, you know, you've little strength, you've kept my word, you've not denied my name. These things, it's all in the same context. It says, who is going to abide? Who is able to stand? And we can go on over this entire section, runs all the way down until you finally get into chapter 4. And in chapter 4, it says, verse 4, it says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, that I commanded to him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." And this is in the context of Elijah that is to come. And this is to do with keeping the very word of God. Mr. Armstrong did take God at his word. And he gave us a fear of the word of God. That feared the word of God, that respected the word of God. And that was lost to a large degree in the past. And yet these people, the people of Philadelphia, this era, are going to keep that word. They're going to hold on to that word. Now in Malachi chapter 3, we'll go on to the next part of Revelation 3, which talks about not denying my name. In Malachi chapter 3, you notice in verse 16, it says, those that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another, and the Eternal listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. You can imagine that, you wonder whether in fact God has some kind of a plug into the internet, that you can see these messages going backwards and forwards. I mean, you undoubtedly can. I mean, if the government can see them, which it does, it's guaranteed that God can see them and the messages of encouragement that go back and forth. But it does say that the Eternal listened and heard it. It says, those that feared the Eternal, it says, not denied my name, it says, the fear of the Eternal spoke often one to another. The Eternal listened and they heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. For those that feared the Eternal and that thought on his name, that meditated on his name, and they shall be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. And then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that serves God and them that serves him not. There is a rescue. There is a place of safety, which is certainly indicated. This is one of the verses I'll use in the sermon that I give on the place of safety. But these people, notice it says those that feared the Eternal, and the reason why they feared him is that they thought upon his name. Now, do we meditate on the name of God? It talks about not denying my name, but I mean, what exactly is he talking about? Well, first of all, you've got to understand a little bit more about the name of God anyway. You've got to understand what God is. Now, God is the Eternal. That's what this, he says, them that feared the Eternal, the Yahweh, YHWH, and that thought upon his name. The name being referred to is obviously YHWH. And it's talking about the Eternal of hosts. They shall be mine, says Yahweh Sabaoth, the Eternal of hosts. Now, Yahweh Sabaoth means the Eternal of armies. It's the one, if you read Habakkuk, you find that, you know, rays go out of his side and he destroys the armies. That he only has to give the word. It talks about the very flesh being consumed off the bodies of the armies that go up against him. Literally, that they disintegrate. Why? Because it's his word, it's his breath, it's his direction that actually holds their bodies in existence. So if you start to meditate upon this name, you start really thinking about this name, you start to understand that there's nothing that can stand against him. There is nothing that can stand against the people that serve him. So where it says, not denied my name, the indication is that, and also tying it back here to Malachi 3, they do meditate about this, and they are able to therefore remain steadfast in faith in God, because they understand what that name is, the power, the authority that's there. They look outside. I mean, I can look here. I mean, those of you on the internet that are listening in, I can look here and I can see outside into the hills. Not much, but I see a little bit of the hills just outside. And it is, it's a magnificent, beautiful countryside. So often we're surrounded by material things, man-made things. But it is an amazing creation that has been made for us, in which we are to dwell. And it's been made by this being. And it's his word that holds it all there. And if he says there's going to be a temple built, there's going to be a temple built, to which Christ will return. If he says there's going to be somebody coming in the power of Elijah, there's going to be someone coming in the power of Elijah that will restore all things. Says there's going to be a falling away, there'll be a falling away from the things that are restored. You know, what God says is, and we need to meditate on that name, because that name is the only thing that we're going to have in the future. That is what is going to give us the hope through the times ahead, and allow us to be in a group of people that he talks about before Zion travailed. She brought forth her children. If we turn over to Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude. to just before Revelation there. But in Jude, I want you to notice, it talks about not denying my name. I want you to notice what it says in the beginning of Jude. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy to you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Behold, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So it was a case that we need to earnestly recapture the true values, recapture the word, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the faith that was once delivered to us came through the apostle sent to us. That was the faith that was delivered to us. Just the same as that whoever the apostle was that came through, the truth came through to these people. For there are certain men crept in unawares that were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God to lasciviousness, and denying, notice, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says, not denying my name. It says that people who have in fact turned away from what was formerly delivered to them, it says, turning the grace of our God to lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're seeing a group of people that deny the name of Christ. And remember, it was Christ that was speaking. Now, Christ was the God of the Old Testament that also gave the words in Malachi that says you need to meditate on the name. And those that were meditating on the name of God certainly were in that group of people. And it is, if you turn back to Ezekiel 36, it sort of talks here in verse 20, it talks about the Jews and Israelites. It says, and when they entered into the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Eternal, and have gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations wherever they went. Now some of these news items that I've read are profaning the very name of God, because it's Israel that's doing these things. And it says here, it says, therefore, says the say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Eternal, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations will know that I, the Eternal, the Lord Eternal, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land, and there I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from your filthiness, and your idols I'll cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. So that is the way, again, that God is going to sanctify his name with physical Israel, with the house of Israel. And the way he will do it is put the very Spirit of God in them. He will bring them out of the nations, put the Spirit of God in them, and although they have profaned the name of God and are continually doing so, as we see with all the news articles that we've had, eventually that will be put right. And what it says about Philadelphia, we have got to also be the same, that it is not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit. And that is all part and parcel of not denying the very name of God, that we meditate on the name, that we meditate on what he will do, for us, that we keep his word, and so on. Now, if we turn back to Revelation 3, Revelation chapter 3, I've hardly even been there at all, but I've just referred back to it. He mentions here about how, behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, that say they are Jews, as Jews spiritually, and are not, but lie. I'll make them come and worship before your feet and know that I've loved you. So one of the things that is going to happen is that we are going to be very clearly, or I would say certainly Mr. Herbert Armstrong will be very clearly, this refers to him, and I think by extension it also refers to the people of God who are part of Philadelphia. You know, it starts to the angel, to the messenger, and it ends to the people. It seems to merge from one to the other. But people that have actually been loved by God, if you notice over in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, notice in verse 21, it says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. And he that doesn't love me does not keep my sayings, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So we see very clearly from here that if he's going to have people come and bow before these individuals and say, you will know that I've loved them, you know, loved you, that the same thing applies. As I said, Mr. Armstrong, there's one thing Mr. Armstrong did. It was he took God at his word. And this says that if we keep the word of God, we hold on to that word of God, the word that has been delivered to us. And it's not just the word of God. It's not just these words that are read by us, interpreted by us, any which way we want to. But it's the very Spirit of God that led the church. It's the way in which the church has been led. It involves that as well. It involves both. Now, if we go on to the word of my patience, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, because that really is the next major point. And I won't go on with that. I won't go for the full 2 hours. I don't think you need to listen to me for full 2 hours. The way it says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the world to test them that dwell upon the earth. That comes immediately before the section that says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. Certainly, this verse that leads into that, verse 11, should be looked upon and said, look, this is very important. Where it says, because you kept the word of my patience. Now the word patience in Greek is hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupo, which means of or by or from or under, and meno means abiding or remaining or dwelling. It means to stay under, to hang in there. That's basically what it means. Because you kept the word of my hanging in there. That's really what the colloquialism that you could apply to that. In Revelation, there are a number of places where that particular word is used. In fact, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them, which is interesting. If you want to take them down, Revelation 1, verse 9, 2, verse 2, 2, verse 3, 2, verse 19, 3, verse 10, 13, verse 10, and 14 verse 12. So those are the places where they're actually mentioned. But if you turn over to let's have a look at the first use of the word in the New Testament. That's over in Luke chapter 8. If you go over to Luke chapter 8. This is a this parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. And it is interesting that this really does describe a great deal as to what we need to be concentrating on regarding patience and hanging in there, which is what it's talking about. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "And those that fell among thorns are those that when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection," to maturity that is. "But those that are on a good ground, that on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart." So that is where it all starts. That's what is absolutely vital. "In an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." And this is the first use of that word. The second use, if you want to look at it, Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 is also an interesting passage. And it's verse 19. And leading into that, it says in verse 17, it says verse 16, "You're going to be betrayed by parents, brethren, kinsfolk, and friends. Some of you they will cause to be put to death. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish." Now, we're going to go through some times that are going to be difficult. But it says, in your patience, just by hanging in there, possess your souls, your being, your lives. "And when you will see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." There's the abomination that makes desolate. That's the time that we flee. So this word of patience is actually being used here. So when we go back to Revelation, we can see in Revelation 3, it says, "Because you kept the word of my patience," this word that is to basically hang in there, "I also will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world to test them." Now, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 9, it links here the patience. Remember, it says the word of my patience. It does not say our patience. It says the word of my patience. That's Christ's patience. However, if we understand it correctly, we should understand that it is Christ through the very Spirit of God that lives in us. So it needs to be Christ's patience that's in us. And that's the patience that we should be exhibiting. And in verse 9 of Revelation 1, it says, "I, John, who am also your brother and companion in trial, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now it's linking in the word of God, which we've also read. You know, you hold my word, I've not denied my name. And it's also linking in the testimony of Jesus Christ as well in this section in verse 9. If we go over to Revelation 13, we find in Revelation 13, it says in verse 9, "If any man have an ear, let him hear." Now, here's a piece of information that the ones that are living at the time when these things are going to happen needs to listen to what is actually about to be said in the next verse. "If any man has an ear to hear, let him hear." That's Revelation 13, verse 9. "He that leads into captivity will go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Now, we are going to go through a time of trial leading up to the tribulation. And we are going to need to have a certain degree of patience, of hanging in there. And it is not our hanging in there, it's got to be Christ's hanging in there. It's Christ's patience, it's Christ living his life through us by our contact with God. And that you know, what he's looking at here, what he's looking at in this particular section, is that, okay, we will see these things happen as we go forward. We will witness certain things, but we also need to keep in mind that when people are going to go ahead and be killing with a sword, they are themselves will be killed. If they're going to lead people into captivity, they themselves will go into captivity. So if we find ourselves in prison, we need to keep that in mind. This needs to be, if any man has an ear, let him hear. This is very much the patience and the faith of the saints. It's what the confidence that we will have, the way we will get through the time in the future, is by hanging on to words such as this, to seeing the big picture, to understanding where we fit, and where this particular event that we happen to be going through fits into the overall scheme of things. Now, we have been given a word. We've been given understanding. It's come from Jesus Christ. It did not come from Herbert Armstrong. And it's understanding about where we fit, what this time is in which we find ourselves. And when we're hanging on to something, that's part and parcel of it. We're holding on to, this word of my patience, very much so. Which, look in Revelation 14, it talks here in verse 12, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." That's Revelation 14, verse 12. So, notice again, it's not... notice two things. First of all, that they keep both the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And the faith of Jesus and the testimony of Jesus are hand in glove. They go hand in glove because they are keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And this is the it is the faith of Christ. It's not the faith in Christ. If you go over to, let's have a look over in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2. We see in Galatians chapter 2, it says in verse 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Now, I think some translations mistranslate this. It is really, what it really says is by the Jesus Christ faith. It's the type of faith that is of Jesus Christ. It's not the faith in. It says, "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." There are a difference between the two. You believe in Christ, but you are justified by the faith of Christ. You are made righteous by Christ living his life in us. The faith that comes from that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So we have faith in Christ, in the sacrifice of Christ, and we've got to hang on to that. But the thing that justifies us, that makes us righteous before God, is not just the sacrifice. It's the fact that we're able to walk thereafter in a certain way. And it is the faith of Christ. It's not the works of the law, but by the works of the law will no flesh be justified. It's not the works of the law, but it's the faith of Christ. Christ living his life in us. And in verse 20 it says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it's not I, but Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." That is what justifies us. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." It is this life in us, through the very Spirit of God, that allows us to keep the law. And certainly when we're looking at the keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus that is mentioned over in Revelation 14:12, it is this, we keep the law through this, in this means. So really we're going into a subject that is really far, far bigger. If we turn back to Revelation. Now we've just read in, I should have said put a marker in Revelation 13, we just read about he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity in verse 10 of Revelation 13. We've also read in chapter 14 in verse 12 how is the patience of the saints, those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and notice they're keeping both. But there is a prophecy in the end of chapter 12 that talks about the fleeing. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly to the wilderness to a place where she's nourished for a time, times and a half a time. That's verse 14. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. The earth helped the woman. The dragon was then wroth with the woman and went more meant to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now this is the true church, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to make too big a deal of it, but there is a difference between the two words. One is translated keep, and the other is translated as having. Because the indication is, where it talks about here is the patience of the saints, those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and they have that faith. And we notice here is the patience and faith of the saints, that they would lead into captivity, would go into captivity, that killed with a sword must be killed with a sword. It seems to indicate that the people of God who will be preserved will have the faith, because they're in close contact with God, which will be having that faith, and they have that testimony of Jesus Christ. This, and again we can go, you've got to put several scriptures together. Turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Because remember, it's talking here about the testimony of Jesus Christ at the end of Revelation 12. And if you notice in Revelation 19, it says in verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, See that you do not do it. I'm your fellow servant, your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." And here the testimony of Jesus is actually defined. It says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." It's the spirit of prophecy. So if we can kind of hold on to that nugget, we know now what the testimony of Jesus is. It's a spirit of prophecy. We go back to verse 17 of Revelation 12, we can therefore, it's almost like an equation. You can, almost like a simultaneous equation. We can then cross one out and put something else there. And it says, "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of the seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the spirit of prophecy." Because that's what the testimony of Jesus Christ is. Now, the interesting thing is that these people are not actually protected. And yet, when you go over to Revelation chapter 3, and you see in Revelation chapter 3, it says, "Because you kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of trial." And you notice in chapter 14, verse 12, here's the patience of the saints, those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You do wonder whether, in fact, it's these people that he goes back to that keep the commandments, or they're keeping the commandments, but they merely have the testimony of Christ. They merely have the spirit of prophecy. They don't really believe it. They don't really hold on to it. As I say, I don't want to make too big a deal of that, but I do want to point that out to you, that all these things are tied. And if we go back to Revelation, to the beginning of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, I'll just, point this out and draw to a close, I think. I don't think I'm going to have time to do. I've got several other scriptures that I could go into, but the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, and notice where it came from. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ given to him by God. And the word revelation means revealing. To show to his servants. So this book was there to show to his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now we know what the testimony of Jesus Christ is. It's the spirit of prophecy. And of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he. Now notice what it says in verse 3. Blessed is he. And it's addressing itself to us, on whom the ends of these the ages come, that reads. So you not only have to read what it says, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, so you read it, you also hear it, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, when we're looking at Revelation 3, where it says, you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon all the world to test them that dwell upon the earth. And you then look at it and compare it with Laodicea. It's almost as if Laodicea have the same thing. They have this spirit of prophecy there, but they're just not listening to it. Now, when I say prophecy, it's not even... The word prophecy in the Greek doesn't just mean foretelling the future. It means speaking from a spiritual perspective. Now, that includes foretelling the future as well. But it is almost as if it is saying that you, those that are holding on to the revelation that they have been given, that they have received, the word of my patience, and it's talking about keeping the commandments of God, having the faith of Christ. It links across with the testimony of Jesus Christ. It ties up with this verse 3 of chapter 1, where you not only read these words, but you hear them, you take them to heart, and the prophecy, and you keep them as well. You hang on to them. It's all part and parcel of what we're finding here in chapter 3, verse 10. There are a group of people who have been given revelation by God, and they are holding on to that revelation that they've been given. And it covers, you know, all areas. But it says, because you're keeping the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. And you've got to put that together with Malachi, and Malachi, where you're thinking on the name of God, because it's that name that's going to preserve us in the future. You put it together with the fact that they have very little strength. There's no strength in these people. The strength has got to come from God himself, that they know where their strength is, that they have a focus that is correct, that they are faithful to that word that they've been given, and you kept my word, that they don't deny my name. And Jude puts into place that you contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, that it's the faith that has been delivered to them that they're holding on to, and they recognize where it came from. That's the indication when you read through these verses about Philadelphia, about the group of people that are being mentioned in this particular passage. None of us can become complacent at all, because we can all have our own ideas about things. We can all have, you know, go our own way. It requires a contact with God in order to have the very spirit of God. If we've got that spirit, if we're in contact with God, you know, they shall be mine, says the Eternal, when I make up my jewels. They'll be thinking on his name. They'll be talking often one with another. Philadelphia means brotherly love. There'll be a love there that comes from God. Just turn over, just final chapter in closing. Turn over to Romans 5. Romans 5, talking about patience and so on. Mr. Armstrong continually used this scripture. Continually. And a lot of people forget it. In Romans 5, it's coming in from the end of Romans 4, talking about Abraham and how he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, verse 20, being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was also able to perform, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, And it's not written for his sake alone, verse 23 of chapter 4, but for us also. But for us it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and raised for our justification. Notice that what it says there is raised for our justification. The justification is Christ in us. That's what we're looking at. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're looking at that faith that comes, it's the faith of Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're looking forward to the future. We've got our minds focused on the future. And not only that, but we glory in trials. We put the trial in the right perspective. That's what it's talking about Philadelphia. It talks about they're putting the trials in the right perspective. They've got themselves in the right relationship with God, knowing that trials work patience. The word of my patience. Because you've kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the trials that are going to come. Because you've handled the trial properly. The trials that you've gone through, you've handled properly. You've gone ahead and been close to God. You've realized you've had very little strength. And patience, experience hope. And hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. As Mr. Armstrong continually used to say, he said, look, human love does not fulfill the commandments of God. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It is that relationship that we must have. It's a relationship with God. And so when we're looking at this section on Philadelphia, very much we're looking at this, you know, it is this relationship that they must have with God in order to be able to accomplish the things that it talks about. It is that relationship that is absolutely vital, and which they have. So I think we'll end there. I hope that gives some indication, and I think I'll probably speak next week on overcoming Satan. And it's interesting that this group of people are going to have to overcome Satan. We're looking at them fleeing from Satan, and the woman being protected by God. So overcoming Satan is very much part of Philadelphia and what Philadelphia is all about. And then on Falfield, which will be in a fortnight's time, that's 2 weeks, for those who don't know what a fortnight is, I hope to be talking on the actual place of safety. And I thought that will conclude the kind of group of sermons and Bible studies on this particular place that we find ourselves in.